If you're with me in 1 John 4:7, it says this: Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Key phrase, love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, know God equals no love. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'll help me to teach your word accurately and completely. Lord, whatever in all of it is that you want to say to us this morning, God, I pray that you'll help us to really grasp the impact of what it is that you've laid on my heart to share, how significant it is in our lives, what it means to this world, what it means, God, to our opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. I pray, God, that you'd help us to really internalize it, let it become very personal, Lord, in the application of this truth through our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what I want to focus on this morning is this topic of love, which is runs throughout all of Scripture, of course. It pretty much the whole, and there's so many facets to it, and so many different angles and contexts to apply it to, and I'm going to try to deal with it here in one particular point this morning, and hopefully I can get through this and make it coherent. This is one of those sermons I have to kind of stay. I really need to force myself to stay behind the pulpit and follow my notes, or else I don't stand a chance of accomplishing what I want to here this morning. So I may be repeating myself because I really only have one concept I want to get across this morning. This is not 3 points with 3 subpoints and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of a concept that we need to understand. And I'm going to try as much as I can to get this across. And this is not a typical sermon where I would say that you're going to hear on love. I'm probably going to say some things that maybe you've never heard before. Not that they're new. There's nothing new under the sun. But I might say some things here this morning that make you go, whoa, time, let me process that. I've never heard that kind of statement before or considered that before. But you might very well hear some of that this morning. This idea that always kind of gets me going on this topic is I always hear this people say, well, love is love. Love is love. Has anybody ever heard that? You know, to excuse, it's like if I put the label of love on something, then it makes it okay. Any behavior that I have, that I am involved in, if I can say, well, it's done out of love, or I love this person, or I love that, or I'm doing it because I have love for this cause or whatever, then it makes it okay. Because love is love, and nothing, you can't question love, you can't doubt love, you can't criticize what you label as love. It just drives me crazy. So there are things clearly that the Bible tells us are not God, they're not godly, they're not pleasing to God. And it's most commonly heard with the homosexual topic, you know, well, you know, you can't criticize it as a Christian because love is love and God is love and God commands us to love everybody and love. And so if we love, it's okay. You can't blame me. You can't criticize me. It's love is love. You guys don't hear people talk like that? If you don't, well, maybe you're better off for not hearing that kind of stuff. So maybe that, but that is a very common statement. And it, you know what? I hate to tell you this, but love isn't love. According to the Bible, love is not love. There are different kinds of love in the Bible described, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But people who, they use this as like, you know, in Monopoly, you get in jail, and what do you want to have if you get in jail? You have the get out of jail free card, right? It's like the get out of jail free card for sin. If I say it's love, then it's not sin. No matter what I do, if I say it's done in love, it's not sin, and you can't be critical of me for it. And it's just not true. So I hope to tie this, and I'm going to, now, interestingly enough, I'm going to warn you in advance. At the very end, I'm going to tie this into our concept of hell. Okay? So this teaching on love, I'm going to tie it to our concept of hell. So just be prepared. That's where I might say some things you've never heard before, okay? So I believe this is one of the most significant messages I've preached, because our understanding of love is the whole ethos of Christianity. It permeates every aspect in our understanding of the motivation, the environment of Christianity. But let me just stay right up front. Love, godly love, one of the four types of love, agape love, given to us in Scripture. That's why I say love is not love. There are different kinds of love clearly laid out in Scripture. Love, in godly love, is not an emotion. Now, there are emotional types of love that the Bible addresses, but the love that God calls upon us to have is not an emotional love. The love that God calls us to have is an obedience love. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands. You will walk as I walk. You will live as I lived. If you love me." Love is this: to obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. So you cannot say that you love with a godly kind of love. Now I'm going to step out. I'll keep my hand here, so I'll pull my love. You cannot say love is love. And a godly love, the kind of love that God calls us to have, you cannot say that it is a godly love if it is doing something in disobedience to God's commands. Hello? We all got that as a base of understanding? It's not the kind of love that God calls us to have if we are disobeying his commands. Because godly love is obedience to God's commands. Not an emotion. Now, I'm a romantic, okay? In our relationship, Judy is the non-romantic. She's the mathematician, okay? I always say, like, traveling, going on vacation with Judy is like going into Desert Storm with General Schwarzkopf, okay? It's all planned. We went to Costco the other day, and I literally thought to myself how she plans everything out. I really thought, I'm surprised she doesn't have a diagram of the store and has mapped out the most efficient way for us to go up and down through every aisle. That's my wife. Now, the one thing that prevents her from doing that is she is still a woman and she likes to shop. Therefore, we'll take some time and go up and down some aisles inefficiently. But I'm the romantic in our relationship. So love, godly love is following God's commands, being obedient to him. So I'm going to present to you this morning this idea as kind of a proposition, if you will. A proposition in that I can't give you chapter and verse and prove my point, but I believe that it's there conceptually within Scripture that we're going to look at today, and you're going to have to decide whether my proposition is valid or not valid. So let's go back to where I started. I'm just going to read 1 John 7a, just the first part of 1 John 4:7, and it says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." So my proposition is this: minus God, love does not exist. Can you think about that for a moment? What do we know about God? God is love, right? 1 John 4:8, we're going to get to in a minute. God is love. If God is love, he is the source of love. You take God out, there is no love. It doesn't exist. And we're told here, in 1 John 4:7, love, where does it come from? Love comes from God. So let's read on. 1 John 4, 7b through 9 says, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Now, this last part of this passage is important. We must be born of God. It says, everyone who loves has been born of God. So we don't love with a godly love unless we are born of God. Now, you might say, well, every person is born of God. God has created all of mankind. That's not what it's talking about, because in verse 9, we see a connection to the gospel and the idea of being born again through Jesus Christ. This is how this is how God showed his love for us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So this idea of being born of God is a parallel to being born again. Not created of God, but born again of God through Jesus Christ, because God showed his love for us how? By sending Jesus to die for our sins and then raise again to life so that we can have a new life, be born again through Jesus. Are you guys with me on that? So when it says that everyone who loves has been born of God, he's talking about those who are born again. We love because we've been born of God. Therefore, if we minus being born of God, then we don't love. Doesn't mean we don't have emotion. Doesn't mean, I'll get into this in a minute. Doesn't mean we don't have storge love. It doesn't mean we don't have phileo love or familial love. We have those kind of loves, but we do not have godly love. We do not have agape love. We cannot have godly type of love unless we are born again. Because again, godly love is the obedience to God. And if we are not born again, then we are not obedient to God. Because Jesus said you must be born again. So if we ignore that command, we are ignoring God's love. Am I making the connections okay here? Are you getting this? So love comes from God. We do not love with a godly kind of love. It's not possible to love with a godly kind of love. You say, well, you know, sometimes the Bible keeps telling me I have to love God, and I just don't feel all the warm, fuzzy, you know, warm, cuddly emotions towards God. That's not godly love. Godly love is obedience, doing what God commands us to do. And if we're not obedient to God to the point that we are born again, submitting our lives to Jesus as our Savior and Lord, then we can't say we're following his commands. We can't say we're living in godly love, the kind of love that God commands. I don't care how much you can say love is love is love is love. If it's not following God's commands, it's not godly love. And it does not excuse your behavior. No matter how many times you want to say love is love, it does not excuse your behavior. Without God, there is no love. The idea, the concept does not exist. It doesn't mean that people don't have warm, caring feelings towards each other. There are those types of love, and we'll get into that. Although I would submit, and I'll get, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but I would submit if God is absent from the world, even warm, caring feelings about each other that we think of as the most, you know, just your general kindness and consideration, I don't think they exist in this world. If you, again, I'm submitting this as a proposition because I can't give you chapter and verse to prove my point, but I believe Scripture as a whole teaches this. I've said this before, I'll say it again to make my point. I believe it's really easy to find out if something is motivated of God or not. God is all about service. Satan is all about selfishness. So if you take God out of the equation, all that's left is our own self-serving desires. If you take God out of the equation with any idea of his morality, God's a godly ethic, then all we are doing is pursuing looking out for number one. Amen? Why would I put anybody else above myself? Well, when you live in that base of a situation in your life, the ideas of kindness and compassion and consideration to anybody else goes completely out the window. So the things that we think of as even your common everyday niceties to one another, I don't believe they exist without God in this world. That's a pretty dark place. Some of you may have already figured out where I'm going with this. But anyway, let's go on to John 4, verses 10 through 11, or 10 through 12. This is love. So So now we're going to be told what love is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What's the love in that? What is love? What is love? Not that we love God, but they did what? Sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for us. God's love for us is that he sent his son to pay the price for our sins. That is love. Romans 5:8. This is love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're telling you, that's what love is. Our love is to then to do what? Our love in response is to do what? It's to then obey God. Because God loved us, we live in obedience to him. Let me read on. Dear friend, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Because God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son as a sacrifice, we receive his love and we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. But having received that, we now have the ability to love others. We can't love others. Now this tells us that we're supposed to love others, right? Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. This doesn't mean that we should just have, that we should have familial love or storge love towards somebody, the other types of love in the Bible. It doesn't mean we should have that. It means we should have a godly kind of love for them, which means I should care about whether or not you're saved. I should care whether or not you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord and then become obedient to him. Begin to live a life of obedience. If I love you, I want what's best for you. Amen? And if what's best for you, maybe spending eternity with God and not spending eternity separated from God, if I really love you. So if I love other people, I care about their eternal residence, if you will. I care about where they end up spending eternity. Because God loved us by paying the price for our sins, I want others to know that forgiveness as well. And they also can have eternal salvation. But without experiencing God's love for myself, my own salvation, how can I possibly share it with somebody else? If it's not real and personal to me, I'm going to have a hard time conveying that to someone else. When we do this, though, God's love is made complete in us, it says. This is the kind of love, this is the only kind of love that we are supposed to have. Without being born of God, a person cannot love as God wants us to love, which is the only type of love that allows us to be God's children. This is the type of love. Loving others to see their salvation is the kind of love that God wants for us. This is the kind of love that God has us, that we are born of God. Let me address the four types of love we see in the Bible. The first type of love is called, the Greek word is storge. It means a familial love. It means it's a strong love, is the care that exists between family members, friends, or companions. It's a long-lasting. It goes beyond an initial infatuation or attraction. It's built on a familiarity between people and emphasizes the emphasis of storge is on devotion and intimacy that develops over time. So it's an ongoing, long-term love where we really care about each other, and people really know each other and all that. And there's nothing wrong. That's a biblical type of love. But that's not the kind of God love that God calls us, commands of us. The next is a phileo love, which is a friendship. And this is, again, just describes a friendship, relationship between people, generally friends. You're warm and you care about each other. You look out for each other. You share ideas and beliefs and all these kind of things. You're friends. The third kind of love is eros, which is passion, which we would normally depict between husband and wife. Eros love is a kind of affection is meant to describe a healthy, sensual love between husbands and wives. Romance and physical attraction play a part in this. God gave us this kind of desire with clear instructions to express it only within the bonds of marriage. So we have storge, a familial love. We have phileo love, a friendship, like Philadelphia, the city of love, phileo love, and eros, a passion. But the God kind of love is agape, and that is a sacrificial love, if you will, a love of obedience. Agape love is the most talked about of the four kinds of love. It is the highest, most complete form of affection. God's love for us is the foundation of this love. God's love for us, that he sent his son, and we're told what that love is, looks like. God sent his son to pay the price for our sins. So we're told what that is. God's sacrificed for us. That's the kind of love that agape is. And we lay down our lives to follow Christ. Amen? Aren't we told to lay down our lives, pick up the cross, our cross, and follow Christ? So it's God made a sacrifice for us out of his love. Our love for him is to prioritize. That'd be another way of saying it, is to prioritize God's way, his kingdom, over our own selves. So we are making a sacrifice. It is a sacrificial love. And we're doing it out of obedience. We're obeying him and living a life that prioritizes him first. So you can see when I say that love is not love, people can't say, well, love is love. No, it isn't. Because you got to tell me what you mean by that. If you're going to use that term, define it for me. A lot of what people call love in the world today is I get to do what I want to do. I get my way. And you shouldn't stand in the way of it. And if you really loved me, you wouldn't stop me from doing what I want to do, what I like to do. But that's the direct opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says if you love people, you're going to teach them about being obedient to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? So love is not love. Agape is the only type of love that connects us to God and allows us to love as God loved us and wants us to love others. You may have familial love. I'm sure we all do. We have family that we love. We have friendships. We have passion for our spouses. In a marriage situation, we have storge love, our family type of love. I mean, we have all these things are valid types of love. God's not saying they're not valid, but they all flow out of the fact that there's love in the world. Love is in the world because God is in the world. If you take God out of the world, there's no, the concept of love goes away. Words have meanings, amen? We agree that words have meanings. When somebody uses a word, it gives us an understanding, either of a thing or an idea, a concept. If you don't have that word, if there's no way to convey a concept, what do? Love conveys a concept of how God interacts with mankind, what he's done for us. If God is love, then the concept of love doesn't even exist in the world. I don't know that it would be possible to have a familial love with my friends or a storge love with my family if God wasn't present in the world. Because I wouldn't have a concept of what it meant to care about another person. I wouldn't have the concept of what it was to be kind to another person. They all flow from the idea of God being love to us. Agape love is the only type of love that will redeem us. A familial love, storge, or a phileo love may cause us to accept one another, but it doesn't redeem us. Godly love redeems us because Jesus paid the price that was required to redeem us, to buy us back. Agape love is the only kind of love that can redeem us back to God. Agape love is the love required by God in order to interact with others in a way that pleases him. He wants us to interact with people on the agape level. First, I'm going to read John 4:7, and then I'm going to jump to verse 11. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. 11. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. If love comes from God, and I am called to love because God loved me, if I don't have God, how can I love another person? I can't. Certainly not with a godly love. And again, if God isn't present in the world, I don't know if I can love him with any other kind of love. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 37, God commands us to love. We're all familiar with this. It says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So we're commanded to love God with everything in our being, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're called to love God with everything, right? So I am to give my whole life as what, like Cade opened this morning in the song, everything we do is for you. I mean, every part of our lives should be committed to serving you. We're commanded to love God with everything. How do we love God in this manner? We can only do it with agape love. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We are to offer God, literally, our bodies as living sacrifices. Here is my life. Here is my body. It is available to you for your use. If I'm to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, then I am to give God my total self. That's what Romans 12:1 says. To offer my body as a living sacrifice. Again, I said, agape love is a sacrificial love. God sacrificed his son to us. We sacrifice by laying down our lives and making it available back to God for his use. We prioritize God over ourselves. Loving God is the greatest command, and it cannot be fulfilled without it. Loving God is the greatest command, and we can't fulfill it to other. We can't fulfill the command to love others as ourselves without it. If I can't have agape love, then how am I going to love others the way I love myself? We cannot fulfill God's commands. And this is where, the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Love God, love your neighbor. So we love God, right? By offering our bodies as living sacrifices. Well, how do I love my neighbor as myself? Well, I have to be obedient to his commands. I can't love my neighbor if I can't fulfill God's commands. Turn your brain off a second. Now turn it back on and let's start right here. You can't love your neighbor unless you fulfill God's commands. Because listen to what God's commands say. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make idols. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in your vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Number four, number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number 10, you shall not covet. All those things, I have to be obedient to God or else I'd be doing damage to my neighbor. Especially the last five. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't covet, don't lie against my neighbor. If I don't love them, it's not possible for me to fulfill these commandments. Am I making sense? Are you getting my point? Because Jesus said you got to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, loving God is obeying him. I can't love my neighbor if I'm violating these commandments, because these commandments tell me how I'm supposed to treat my neighbor. If I haven't made that clear, come see me after church. There are many, many verses about how to love our neighbors. It's just throughout Scripture. I'm going to give you two very quickly, all right? 1 John 3:16-18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Again, priority, prioritizing others over self, service over self. I show love for others by prioritizing service to others through God, or service to God, meaning serving others, over self. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but does not have pity on him, how can you say you love the love of God is in him? Dear children, let us not love in words or tongue, but in actions and in truth. So we have to act on serving the people around us. In this case, it says our brothers. It doesn't say every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along. It means our fellow believers in Christ. This is where the world gets it wrong. When I have people, they come to the church and say, well, you got to help me. You got to give me money that I need. Or you got to give me this that I need. Or you got to, because you're a Christian. You're supposed to. No, that's what I said. It says I'm supposed to do it for my brother. I've never seen you here before. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't help them if the Lord lays it on your heart to help them. But don't demand that I help you by misusing Scripture, because that's not what Scripture says. Now, if one of our brothers or sisters comes to us in need, we're supposed to help them. You have to really read the Bible to know what it says. And people just like to say things that they don't know what they're talking about. So, we love others by prioritizing their needs over our own. But Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4 adds a little interesting twist to that. It says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. It's not saying neglect your own interest, but don't put your self-interest over others. Each of you should look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Doesn't mean neglect yourself and your own basic needs in life, but also care about the people around you. This is how we consider. I love how it says, consider others better than yourself. That's loving others the way you love yourself. Look out and look out for their interests. This passage, if you read on, goes on to explain how God exalted Jesus to the highest place because he was willing to lay down his life to redeem us. In other words, he laid down his life to serve us, to consider us more important, to prioritize our salvation. Another point I want to make about loving others, I said it is impossible to love without godly love being born of God. Christians can only love the ungodly as Christians can love the ungodly as God loves. Christians can love ungodly people the way God loves us. In other words, we share with them how they can be saved. So Christians can love the ungodly the same way that God loves us. But non-Christians cannot love us with godly love. And they can't love others with godly love. A non-Christian, now I know this is where I might get some pushback. Maybe I'm saying something that you've never heard before. A non-Christian, no matter how much they tell you they love so-and-so or they love you, it is not possible for them to love someone with a godly love. Because love comes from God. And if you don't have, maybe this is where I need to make the distinction. The people that say love is love, they'll claim to have God. However, that's a weird term, but have God. Non-Christians will claim to have God because they say, well, because I love. They don't. If you ask me, a Christian, who has understanding that I am only saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that I have new life because he rose again to live. And because of that, I accept his sacrifice, and I surrender my life to him to live his life, my life in obedience to him. If you ask me how I have God, I'll tell you because I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. They'll say they have God because they love. Does that make sense? That's not how you have God. You are born of God, not because you have this warm emotion inside of you, but because you live in obedience to the salvation that was offered to you through Jesus Christ, making him Savior of your life and Lord of your life. And Lord, again, means he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. There's no 90% Lord. 100% is what makes him Lord. So when a non-Christian says, well, I have God because I love. No, they don't. Because love is obedience to God's commands. Do you think this is a good message, as good as I think it is? How important this is? So Christians can love the ungodly, with godly love, but the ungodly cannot love with godly love. Does not happen. This is why I asked Cade to make worship a little bit shorter. Let me give you some scripture to make my point. 1 John, the scripture that we've been reading makes my point. 1 John 4:4-8. You, dear children, are from God. John is writing to fellow believers, to Christians. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. That is the viewpoint that says, well, I have God because I love. That's the world's viewpoint. That's not God's viewpoint. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. There are people that I know and that you know that will not listen to me, even though at one time they claimed they did. They no longer will. They won't listen to me because I am speaking from God, not from the world. And they only want to listen to the world, and they'll use terms like love is love. And I have God because I love. When I say, no, I have God because I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. So if you don't listen to a Christian tell you about the gospel, then I'm sorry, you're not from God. That's what it just says. We are from God because whoever knows God listens to us. So if you're sitting here this morning listening to this teaching from Scripture, not from Randy, but from Scripture, then you belong to God. You are born of God. If you're rejecting what I'm teaching this morning from Scripture, you might need to go home and do a little self-examination. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So if somebody is rejecting the teaching I give or the counsel I would give, it's not rejecting me, you're rejecting God. But it says if you're from God, you'll listen to the godly things I'm telling you. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this doesn't mean whoever does not have a warm, caring feeling. That's not what it means. It means whoever does not love as God wants us to love. Agape love, sacrificial love, obedience love. That's what it's saying. Everyone who does not have sacrificial love, obedience love to God, does not know God and does not love the way God wants us to love. Christians love only because we accept the gospel. That's the only way that we can love the way God wants us to love. Love God's love is manifested in the gospel. People who have not listened to or obey God's commands speak from a viewpoint of the world, and they do not listen to God's people, and they do not listen to God's message. They do not listen to the gospel. And again, verse 8, love comes from God. If the world will not listen to the gospel and to God's commands, how is it possible for them to love the way God commands them to love? So you can say, well, I love, but I'm sorry. If you do not listen to the gospel and if you do not obey God's commands, you cannot love. It is not possible for you to love as God requires us to love. And if you take out God, who is love, and God comes and love comes from God, where's love? No God equals no love. What would this world look like without godly love in it? Without God in it? So, I want to make one final point here before I move on and start to close this. 1 John 5:1-3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Can I read that again? This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. We are blessed when we follow God's commands. Amen? Loving God is not only about believing Jesus is the Son of God. It is about believing the gospel, and we demonstrate it by following his commands. We demonstrate that we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ by obeying his commands. And that is love. Now, I want to make a point from all of this. And tie it into my idea of hell. Do you ever have people who have it? Have you ever run into people who are bothered by the idea that God would send you to hell? So that God sends people to hell? You've never had people who like that? How can a loving God send us to hell? Send people to hell? Okay, first of all, I don't believe the hell is a physical. I want you to remember this. I really kind of did all this to lead up to this point. Because we have to interact with the world, and they have to understand what the Bible says and what God's plan and purpose is for us and all this, and why God wants us to surrender our lives to Jesus. I don't believe that hell is a physical, geographical place. It's a spiritual realm, no doubt. And the Bible talks about a place of hell. But again, in Luke, we're told about to fix our eyes on what is unseen, because what is unseen, meaning the spiritual, is what's real, right? And the things that we see with our physical eyes is not real, and it's temporary. What's real is eternal. It will last forever. This world that we see with our eyes is temporary, and it will cease to exist. So, the spiritual place, hell, is real, but it's not a physical, geographical place. God's not sending anybody, you know, halfway around the world to this place called hell, all right? He's not sending us there. So what is the idea of going to hell, and how do people end up in hell? If my proposition is correct, as I've said from the beginning, if there is no God, then there is no love, right? Hell is the absence of God. Hell is the absence of God. We live in a world, even if people that are not surrendered to God through Jesus Christ, we still live in a world where love exists. Because God is in it. His Holy Spirit is with us and will be with us forever, we're told. That's one thing you want to make sure. When the Holy Spirit leaves this world, you want to go with him. Otherwise, you are left in one dark, dark place. Because again, our ideas of even caring about another person is based in the idea of love, right? The concept of having compassion for another person or consideration for another person in the slightest bit comes from the concept of love. Without the idea of love, we don't have any reason to care about another person. Again, it's all about self-preservation and self-gratification. So if you remove God, if you live in a realm where God and His love and the concept of love don't exist, what would it be like? Would it not be like what the Bible describes hell to be like? God is not sending anybody to hell. God is removing His presence and the love of His love from your life, and someday from the realm that people have chosen to live in because they've rejected the love of Jesus Christ and said, I don't want that kind of love in my life. I am rejecting it. And at some point, God's going to say, okay, I'm out of here. I'm just leaving y'all behind to the world that's left, a world that has no love, no compassion, no care, no concern. It's only motivated by their own selfish desires. And not only that, it's going to be ruled over somebody who hates God and hates the people that are left behind. That's hell. People that say, I reject the love of God demonstrated to me through Jesus Christ, that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, are saying, I don't want godly love in my life. And the day is coming when God is going to remove Himself from those people, and He's going to leave them in their own little world, absence any kindness, any compassion, any even a speck of any of the remnants of love. And it's going to be a dark, dark place. And it's going to be ruled over by someone who hates God's guts and tried to overthrow God. And He hates you, and He's mad, and He's angry, and all He does is want to just torment you and make your life as miserable as possible, because that elevates Him. And in absence of God, every person is simply looking to be elevate themselves over the cost of everybody else. That, my friend, is hell. And God is not sending anybody there. He's just saying, oh, you don't want me here? Okay, I'll leave. You're on your own. Does that make sense? That is a good way to explain hell to somebody. God is not sending you there because of your behavior. God is just saying, you want me absent from your life? Okay. And that's the world that you're left with. It'll be a world filled with hate, envy, bitterness, anger, rage, malice, suffering of all kind. There won't be a speck of joy, of hope, care, concern, compassion, nothing. Just darkness and evil. The opposite. We were talking this morning in Sunday school that we live in a very binary world. There's God and there's Satan. There's good and there's evil, and that's it. And all remnants of good will be gone. And that's the world that we left to live in. Hell, I believe, is simply the absence of God's presence and His love, because love comes from God. When people choose not to be born again, born of God, and the love that He shows us, they're saying they want nothing to do with Him. They want to live apart from the love that He brings into our lives. And if a person rejects God when God is love and love comes from Him, they cannot love, and they will not be able to have any love around them. They will live eternally in a place where love does not exist. No God, or no eternal God, equals no eternal love, which equals eternal hell. Again, God is not sending somebody, a person somewhere. He simply, we are told, remember when He tells the parable about He's separating the sheep and the goats? It's just a separating. It's just a separating. God's saying, you don't want me, and you don't want my love, and you don't want my people with you? Okay, we'll just separate, and you're all left there. And those people will have no eternal God left in their lives, which means there will be no eternal love left in their lives, which means they'll be left in eternal hell. No God equals no love.